In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is risen. Christos voskrese. Christos anesti. Christo amafufuka. Christu numariuku. I love these services of Bright Week even more than Pascha. Maybe that's strange, but I think a lot of things that are different than people. And the reason I love them so much is because it's the application of Pascha. Everything has to be applied. So the Paschal night is beautiful and glorious, but we have to apply it to our lives. We have to take that good thing, that good part, like Mary took, as that's mentioned in this gospel, which is for the Theotokos, because we celebrate the life-giving spring, Feast of the Life-Giving Spring today. And we have to take that good part. And this is taking that good part. I really love, I hope with God's help, we'll always be able to celebrate all of the Paschal liturgies, every single one of them, this year, this week, all of them. Tomorrow, Father Nicholas will serve. So we'll have, every single day, we'll have had service. By the time we leave off serving in the church, we'll have served, I think, 18 or 19 days in a row of services. It's glorious. It's wonderful. And we should struggle to have that good part. And this is part of our struggle, is celebrating these Paschal liturgies. Now, this time of the year, these services, I give myself more license than usual just to talk about the scriptures. Because really, the scriptures are beautiful. They're wonderful. And we should meditate on them. We should linger over them. We should enjoy them. And not just focus on maybe one point, as in a sermon, usually. In a sermon, a priest is trying to hit one or two things, maybe. But there's many other things that could be talked about. So I'll just meander my way through the readings today. The reading of the Acts of the Apostles. We're reading the Acts and we're reading John because of the Paschal season, and you should be reading both of them. If you got to read one and not the other, read John. Read John as much as you can during this Paschal season. And I want to show you an application of the scriptures. You got to apply everything. If you don't apply things, doesn't matter what you read, doesn't matter what you do, doesn't matter what you're taught. If you don't apply it, then it's completely useless. So we must apply what we read in the scriptures, what we hear in the services, the groanings that the Holy Spirit does in our heart, we better apply those. So Peter and John are going together into the temple in the hour of prayer. They were still praying in the temple during this period of time. There hadn't been yet this separation of Jews and Christians yet. In fact, nobody had called them Christians yet. That didn't happen yet. And there was a man who was lame, and he thought that he was going to get money from them. And Peter said, "Gold and silver have I none, but this I give you in the name of Jesus Christ." And he healed him from his paralysis, and he got up, and he was leaping and praising God. And I've taken that as an order, as a mandate. I don't ask for something without giving something in return. I ask for gold and silver. We got gold and silver to build this temple. In fact, we raised $50,000 the year we were building it, that if we hadn't raised it, we wouldn't have built it. It was known expense, not for the actual temple, but for all the other stuff. They make you plant trees and do all kinds of stuff, and we didn't factor that in well enough. We raised $50,000, and we promised that we would pray for the people that gave us money, and we would do it perpetually. So we have a diptych that is part of our church documents. Not for me, not for Father Nicholas, but for the church, which means the next pastor and the next after that and the next after that is required to use this diptych and to pray for the people in the diptych. So we pray for everyone and their families that has contributed and given us names. And I think that you should follow that same sort of principle, that you give back to someone who gives you materially or in kind or with attention or whatever it is, you give back with prayer. Now, it'd be wonderful if our prayer was the kind that could actually make those who are paralyzed walk and the blind see, but we don't have that kind of faith generally, but or closeness to God that He would listen to our prayer on that level, but we still should certainly pray for people. That's why I harp on it all the time, that you should have a list of people to pray for. If you don't, then you're just doing it wrong. You've got to have a lot of people that you pray for. I know that sometimes the names are tedious and all the rest, but that's because of our sins and our passions. That's not because it's a bad idea to pray for a lot of people. The greatest act of love you can give to someone is to pray for them. Now, you might do other things as well, but if you're not praying for them, then I would say your love is imperfect for a particular person. So that's important. And that's what I've always gleaned from this reading. And in fact, when we were raising money, we took a quote from this passage and promised people that we would pray for them, and we have. Every single liturgy, we have prayed for those who have contributed to this building fund. We did the same thing for the fundraising for the dormitory in Kenya. So we have this long list of people that Father Methodius and I have both promised that we would pray continually for every single liturgy. And Father Nicholas has taken that yoke upon himself as well. So now there are three priests that are making sure that those prayers are said at least two different liturgies. And certainly if Father Nicholas served at a different altar on a given Sunday, there would be three altars where those people are commemorated. And that's a very important promise to make. So I would urge you to make that promise and to do it. And if you do it poorly, okay, well, at least you're doing it. If you don't do it at all, well, you know, you don't feel like you're failing, but you're really failing. So it's better to fail at something you're trying to do and get better than to not do it at all. That's a very important Christian principle. Now, Jesus, in the Gospel of John, is going for his first Pascha. His first Pascha means Passover. And from the very beginning, he got everybody mad at him. All of the elite got angry at him, because he was speaking not as the Pharisees or the Sadducees speak. He's speaking with authority. People knew that. They could see that in the way he carried himself. And they didn't like it, because he was upsetting the status quo. And he went into Capernaum, and then he came to the temple in Jerusalem, which obviously is not in Capernaum, at Passover time. And the Jews had rationalized so many things. They had the law of Moses, and then they added a ton of stuff to it. Much of it was very much for their own self-interest. Like if you heard about Corban, right? The idea that you're supposed to give money to your parents and take care of them. Well, the idea was that they came up with this weird law that you could give it to the temple in lieu of that. It was just because they were greedy, right? They were greedy. And so they were greedy and they wanted to make money. So people are coming to Jerusalem, poor people. And here they are, they got to buy something for sacrifice. And of course the prices would be inflated. And the money changers would give you the equivalent of a quarter for a dollar. So it was terrible. And he went in there and turned everything upside down. He whipped people. That's the nice Jesus that people talk about. But there's a connection now with the reading from Philippians for the Mother of God. Sure, Jesus went into the temple and he made a whip. And he whipped people. Anybody got in his way got a lash. And he turned over the tables and he made all the oxen go out. It must have been an absolute scene there, and made an awful lot of people with money angry at him. And certainly Jesus is not just nice Jesus. Our society wants him to be nice Jesus. Nice Jesus will allow you to do any terrible thing you want, because he's nice. Nice Jesus says, you want to have abortions? That's great, because I'm nice Jesus. You want to believe in strange sexuality? That's okay. You want to be greedy? That's okay, because nice Jesus doesn't tell you to do anything. Well, we don't believe in nice Jesus. We believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who is not nice. He is true, and he is the life. So he goes into the temple, does all these things, and if we take as an example, say, okay, that's the way Jesus acts, we should act like that, we're going to make a mistake. We should have courage to stand up against the excesses of our society and never be afraid to show that we believe differently than the rest of society. Most of society believes things that are from a sewer. Even people that are upstanding citizens, they believe terrible things and they practice terrible things. We're Christians. We don't do that stuff. So that's where we should apply this reading. But then let's apply now the Philippians reading, which is just Christology 101. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we're to acquire the mind of Christ. Since Christ is the body of Christ is the church, the mind is his mind. We're to acquire that mind. We're to be part of his members and therefore have his mind. That's what Christianity is. You can actually say that salvation is acquiring the mind of Christ. That's not a legal definition. That's a relational definition, because Christianity is a relationship with Jesus Christ, with the church, of which Jesus Christ, the body, is the church. And so we should be striving to acquire this mind. And what is this mind? St. Paul says, who being in the form of God, that's poetic language for being God. He's Jesus Christ, Jesus, the Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, light of light, true God, begotten, not made, of one essence with the Father, that Jesus, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Well, of course it's not robbery to be equal with God. He is God. So of course it's not robbery. He is God. But he made himself of no reputation and took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. In other words, he became man, fully man. Now, this is poetic language, but the absolute truth behind it is that Jesus Christ, God before the ages, God who made the universe, became man also, so that in one person is God and man, perfect God and perfect man, as much human as we are. And the only difference between him and us is that he was not constrained by a weakness and a predilection towards sin. So therefore, when he was tempted, he never sinned because he was pure and holy. And he's transmitted that ability to gain that purity and that holiness through baptism and being a member of the church and struggling in the church to us. But he made himself of no reputation. He took on the form of a servant, of a slave, made in the likeness of man. And he was obedient even unto death, the death on the cross. This is the mind of Christ. And this is what we should be striving to have. So when we find ourselves upset with our neighbor because of this or that trivial thing, often a thing that we wouldn't even remember what we were upset about the next day, or maybe even the next hour, then we're not following the mind of Christ. Now, if we follow the mind of Christ, God exalts us because he exalted Christ. Now, if we have that mind, we have authority. If we don't have that mind, we don't have any authority. Now, you might have earthly authority. You might be able to boss people around. But you don't have moral authority. And moral authority is what matters. One of the best examples of how the church understands this is the life of St. Mary of Egypt. Zosimus is on the ground. Mary's on the ground. They're both saying, bless me, bless me, bless me. Mary, because, of course, she was so close to God, she would pray in the air. She was like an angel. She hadn't had a carnal thought for 30 years. She says to Zosimus, you're a priest and you should give blessings. Even though she had never met him. Of course, that made Zosimus terrified. And he eventually said words basically like, Mother, yes, I'm a priest, but it is evident that God's grace is upon you and that God gives grace not according to rank or according to any kind of formal principles. So she gives way and she gives the blessing. And then they stand up and they have their discussion where we get her life from her own words. So we can have that moral authority if we have the mind of Christ. And if we had that kind of a moral authority, then yes, we could go into a temple and bust down the tables. We could go into a house of prostitution and grab somebody out of it like Abba John the Dwarf did. I wouldn't recommend that for any one of us. If we wouldn't get tempted, then we'd get beat up by the bouncer. Because we just don't have that kind of moral authority to do that. But there are people that do. St. John Maximovich had it. He once took two bottles of vodka and he bought a child with it. There was a flesh trade of Russian children, Russian infants, in the seedy area of Shanghai. Probably organized crime of some sort. He knew about this. He went to an area where he knew he could make an exchange. Two bottles of vodka for a Russian Orthodox baby. And that was one of his orphans. Well, he went to a place where people could cut your throat just because they didn't like the way you looked at him. But he had that kind of moral authority. You know how tall he was? He was tiny and he was hunchbacked a little bit. And he had a speech impediment. And he had thick glasses. You could push him over with your fingertip. But he had the moral authority to go and say, give me a child. Okay, you want vodka? I'll give you two bottles of vodka. Now get out of here. And he took the child home. That kind of moral authority comes from having the mind of Christ, that kind of power. And also when Peter said, I don't have any gold or silver, but in the name of Jesus Christ, I give you what I have. Stand up and walk. That's an awful lot of moral authority. I wouldn't dare do that. I would say to a paralytic, I will pray for you. If it's an Orthodox Christian, I'll anoint you with unction. I'll add you to my diptychs. I'll add you to St. Pantaleon's list. But I wouldn't dare say, stand up and walk in the name of Jesus. Because I would be shown to be a fool. Because I don't have that kind of faith. I'm not saying it couldn't happen in some circumstance. Any one of us can have something happen that's just supernatural. You know the story about the prostitute that was praying for, it's in St. Seraphim's The Wonderful Revelation to the World, which is a fantastic thing that you should all read multiple times. It's on the internet. Just about everything's on the internet, good and bad. And he said that there was a prostitute that saw a widow that had lost her son. And she knew that the widows had no other children. And she prayed this sort of self-effacing prayer. Lord, even though I'm unworthy, I shouldn't even address you because of my own sins, but please, for the sake of this woman, raise her son. And her son gets up, raised from the dead, from the prayers of a prostitute. So sometimes I tell people, you know, I'll give you the prayers of a prostitute, and they don't understand me, so I have to explain. But this is how we struggle to live our life, to have this kind of mind of Christ so that then we can have moral authority. And that's what we're trying to do today. He said, well, that's what I'm trying to do. That's the reason why I'm here, is because I want to gain more of the mind of Christ in my heart, and I want you to gain it too, because that's all that matters. I get more and more mad every day as a grouchy old man that Christianity is perceived by people, including even people in my own parish, in a legalistic way, in a shallow way. There's nothing shallow or legalistic about Christianity. Christianity is to acquire the mind of Christ. There's no legalism there. There's struggle, there's difficulty, there's love, there's falling down, there's getting up, but no legalism. And there's no complacency about it. There's effort in it. That's what we have to do. That's what Christianity is. That's what makes it so beautiful. Pascha, of course, is a time of contrast. You get people that call you up on Saturday afternoon. When are you going to bless the baskets? I should tell them there's a new rite for blessing baskets. You bring the basket and I will hit you over the head with it. It's just, what's the point of having the basket blessed if you have no application of that to your life? It's useless. I think you should all have your baskets blessed at 3:30 in the morning after you've partaken of the body and blood of Christ and after you've struggled through the Holy Week services and all of Great Lent and been doing the prayer of St. Ephrem every day, twice a day, and all the rest. Then your basket is truly blessed, and you are blessed when you partake of it. But if you just bring a basket in and get it blessed, it doesn't matter at all. Doesn't matter at all. That's just legalism. That's formality. We're not legalistic. We're not formal. We have a relationship. We want to have the mind of Christ. That's what we want. So I think my meandering has come to an end. I could keep going, but I shouldn't, because we have to finish the liturgy. apply these scriptures to your heart. Read them like a lot. And those of you that say, oh, the scriptures are hard to understand, well, of course they are. They're the most important thing in the universe. They're the most important written down thing. I mean, the most important thing, if you can call it a thing, is God, right? And then the next most important thing after that is that we know him. But we learn to know him by reading the scriptures and following them. So read them. I don't care if you think they're hard. Read them again. Read them again. Read them again. You will eventually start to understand, and this stuff will jump off the page at you. And you'll find applications for your own life in these scriptures. Nothing formal. Nothing formal. It will not hinge on a particular conjugation of a verb in a particular sentence or something like that. That people write reams and stuff about all that junk. What it'll happen is the Holy Spirit will speak to your heart from these scriptures. These scriptures all speak to my heart very much. We've talked about 3 out of the 4 of them. May God bless you. Christ is risen. Christos anesti. Christos voskreste. Christo amafufuka. Christo numeriuku. He's back.